The scripture says in Mark chapter 1, verse 21, they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and began to preach and teach. They were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Just then there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." Throwing him into convulsions, the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came out of him. They were all amazed, so that they debated among themselves, saying, "What is this new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." Immediately, the news about him spread everywhere into all the surrounding district of Galilee. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for taking the initiative to tell us what you expect of us, to tell us who you are. The finite cannot comprehend the infinite. So if we were to try to manufacture or craft a theology or a doctrine of God, we would no doubt err, and err greatly, as the litany of religions, man-made religions, shows us. But you, the infinite, can certainly condescend to the finite and give the finite understanding to the extent that we can understand who you are and what your expectations are. So we praise you for your word, for without it we would be lost, confused, drifting. We thank you for the anchor that you have given us, a sure word from you that was inspired by the Holy Spirit, written by man under the superintendence of the Holy Spirit, being carried along even as a sailboat is carried along by the wind. May we obey it, Lord. May we take it in and not just hear it, but do it. And may we, in response to your revelation, worship you for the God that you are. Not the God we imagine, but the God you have revealed yourself to be. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. By what authority does anyone say what they say, or do what they do, or command what they command? We live in a postmodern culture where authority is looked down upon, and yet authority cannot be avoided. It's a part of the furniture of the universe. It is unavoidable because wherever you turn, you will find authority. You'll either be under authority or in authority, but it is impossible to have no authority. Jesus here is seen as one who teaches. Unlike the Sadducees, unlike the scribes, they're surprised as he goes into the synagogue at Capernaum and begins to teach. And what strikes them is that he teaches as one who has authority. Well, that should not surprise them because he has all authority in heaven and earth. And he is the fullness of God in bodily form. He is the ultimate authority. You have to have an ultimate authority, and there are those who are qualified to be the ultimate authority, and there are those who are not, and we're not. Amen? But God is. And it just so happens that his authority is not based simply in raw power, although it could be that. The Roman gods, the Greek gods, the gods of false religions are often known by their despotic, tyrannical, unethical exploits, because what they lack is not power, but virtue. And those are the two ingredients to have authority. You must have power, and to have proper authority, you must have virtue and character to mitigate and temper that raw power. Raw power left unto itself would be a corrupted influence. One man said, power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. Well, that's true for every person except God. And the reason power doesn't corrupt him is because he's incorruptible. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. He cannot lie. He cannot sin. He cannot deny himself. He is holy, just, pure, righteous, merciful, gracious, kind, loving. And that's the character and virtue that charges and electrifies and animates the power that he possesses. God could be our authority just because he's bigger than us. And we would all line up and fall into line with him because he's bigger than us. But it's more than that. The truest and most effective authority is not just raw power, but virtue. If you have virtue with no power, you have pipe dreams. You have the best laid plans, but no way to execute those plans, no means by which you can bring those plans into reality. So that's if you have virtue but no ability or power. But if you have power with no virtue, you're a despot. You are one who is capricious, arbitrary in your use of power, and neither of those describe God. God does not involve himself in pipe dreams, virtue minus power, nor is he a despot, power minus virtue. He is the most powerful, good, loving God, and therefore he is worthy of our worship. I wonder how many of you are attracted to God because of his power, and how many of you are attracted to him for his goodness. You say, which one should we be? Both. Both. Because his power is not just simple power. His power is virtuous power. Now let's read the text again and see about this power. What we have on the outline before you is three sections of Mark's gospel: the preaching of the kingdom, the cost of the kingdom, and bringing in the kingdom. We've been through the foundations of the kingdom, which include the preaching of repentance by John the Baptist and the preaching of repentance by Jesus. The foundation of the kingdom is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, turning from your sin and turning to Christ and embracing him by faith. That's the foundation of the kingdom, and John the Baptist sets it up for us, as well as Jesus Christ and their preaching. And then we come now where we are today, up through chapter 3, verse 35, to look at the signs of the kingdom. What are the signs of the kingdom? Well, the first thing out of the gate is authority. If I came to you today and I said, I'm setting up a kingdom, what would your first question be? By whose authority are you going to set up this kingdom? And you would be right in asking such. Because if I'm going to set up a kingdom, what does that imply? I'm in charge. And how many of you want to know where the authority comes from when you're told that you're in subjection to someone else? You know, we have the culture puts it this way: who says? Right? That's the same question. Who says? Basically, a person's asking, by what authority? I looked up on the internet just that phrase, by what authority, and the phrase, on what authority, and thousands upon thousands of hits came up. Blogs, declarations, treatises, dissertations, advertisements, you name it, any form, any medium that's out there has those words contained in it. By what authority or on whose authority? I even read an article, or actually an essay, by Frederick Engels, who was the mentor to Karl Marx, and the essay is called On Authority. And everybody's interested in authority, and we hear a lot of people in our culture today say, I don't like authority, And the truth of the matter is, they're being dishonest. They like it fine as long as they have it. Right? Rebels don't despise authority, they just despise the person who has it at the time. So authority is part of the furniture of the universe. You can't get away from it. So you must relate properly to it. And you must relate properly to it in two ways. One, by submitting to it wherever you are under it, and by using it in a virtuous way whenever you possess it. We all find ourselves in authority, and we all find ourselves under authority. And anyone who is not under authority is not qualified to possess authority, except God. Why is that so? Because God is the only one who isn't corrupted by his power. We tend to be and are bent in that direction. So we have to be under authority to make sure we don't misuse the authority we have. God is no such thing. God does not have to be under authority to properly use his authority, because his very nature disposes him to the proper use of it. Now let's look at this passage again. They went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and began to teach. What's the first thing that is implied by teaching? Authority, right? How many of you have ever had someone teach you who you felt you were more authoritative than they were? Right? I won't mention the stores, but you go into a store and you know more about the product than the clerk. Does that not frustrate you? And so when somebody begins to teach, the first question we ask is, by what authority? And so let me tell you, since I'm beginning to teach, this authority, it's the only authority I have. I have no authority in myself. My brain is not my authority. My opinions are not my authority. My authority is the Word of God. And if there is no Word of God, no one can have authority. It would be audacious of me to stand and presume to teach you anything by my own authority. But I have authority that's delegated. And by the way, so do you. The Bible is authoritative for anyone who holds it and anyone who wields it. The Word of God is like a two-edged sword. It is sharper than a two-edged sword. It is capable of dividing between joint and marrow. And is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. It is alive and active. And whoever wields it has authority. But that authority is not theirs. It's a delegated authority. It's a derived authority. And unless you have that authority, you don't have authority. Now, he began to teach. They were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribes. You get the impression that the day in which Jesus taught, there was a lot of authoritative teaching. And historians tell us and commentators tell us that the scribes and the Sadducees were given to citing other rabbis and giving their opinions. And so it was one citation after another citation, but no sure word about anything. Just sort of, this is so-and-so's opinion and this is Rabbi so-and-so's opinion, and Rabbi so-and-so says this. And people were clamoring for someone to say, this is what God says. I mean, after all, think about it. I've got a million opinions. How many do you have? I was serving in jury duty Thursday, and I didn't get into the jury box, but I got into the courtroom. You know how that is? And you're getting, the jurors are put in the box, and there's about 16 of them, maybe 18, and they're asked questions. And one of the questions the defense asked is this: on a scale of 1 to 10, how opinionated are you? Do you know that nobody said 5, nobody said 6, everybody was 7 and up? I couldn't wait to get up there. I was going to say 10 plus. The defense was leery of those who said 7 and above, so he excused, thanked and excused each one of them. And I thought, surely I'm going to get in the box. But I've been in the box 3 times, and I've been dismissed all but once. I made it onto a jury and served in a trial, but the first 4 times I was dismissed, and I asked one of the bailiffs, I said, why do they dismiss pastors? He says, well, it's my opinion. But I think it's because they assume you're either liberal or really conservative. And the prosecution doesn't want a liberal, and the defense doesn't want a conservative, and you're probably one or the other, so they're not going to take a chance. I said, okay, I'm not offended anymore. You kind of get offended when they'd say, we like to think and excuse Mr. Walker. You haven't even given me a chance. Bye. Opinions. We have so many opinions. Isn't somebody wanting to hear from somebody who's authoritative? Don't you just want in our postmodern culture somebody to stand up and say, this is the truth? God has. And he's recorded it in his book, in his word, in his what we call the Bible. And they began to teach. Jesus began to teach, and he taught them as one having authority and not as their scribes. Look at verse 22. They were amazed, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Just then, there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, what business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? Now, what's the first thing you notice about Jesus' power over against the demonic powers? By that question, what do you notice? Jesus has more authority than the demons. Jesus has more authority than the devil, because they're worried he's going to do what? Destroy them. We do not hold to dualism as a Christian church. We do not hold to dualism. Do you know what dualism is? Star Wars. You have the dark force and the other force, and they battle one another for eternity, never being quite certain which one will overcome the other, because it's sort of a yin and yang concept. They're equally powerful, and some days evil wins and some days goodness wins, but we're not sure in the end who's going to win. That's dualism. Christianity is not dualistic. God is not a created being. He's the creator. And the demons and the devil are created beings. They are subservient to God. He is in charge, as this illustrates. And we win at the end. Did you know that? On what authority do I say that? The book. Now, he says to them, to Jesus, have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Even the demons have to recognize that the power God possesses is holy power. You know, that's the best kind of power to have, holy power. Because it ensures that your use of it will always be upright. Will always be according to what is good and right. And that's the kind of power God has. And it's going to be used here in verse 25. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet. And come out of him. Now the demon said, maybe. No, he didn't. Throwing him into convulsions, the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came out of him. Who's in charge? God. They were all amazed, so that they debated among themselves, saying, what is this? A new teaching with authority. The emerging church was a movement. I say was because it didn't last very long. Because it wanted to be leaderless. Why leaderless? Well, because in the emerging church culture, the postmodernism of emerging churches says we can't know anything for sure, so no one can stand up and be authoritative. Therefore, we shouldn't have leaders. And when you don't have leaders, your movement collapses. I mean, think about it. Building a house, we're not going to have any leaders here. Okay, what do we do? Nothing. Well, who put you in charge? What do you mean? I'm not in charge. You just said we're doing nothing. That's right. We're going to exercise no authority. So what are we going to do? Nothing. Who put you in charge? It sounded like who's on first. The deeper you go into it, the more confused you get. You see, notice the person who's asking, what do we do now? What's he looking for? Authority. And what's the person who says nothing? Wielding. Authority. You can't get away from it. Even if you try to get rid of it, you find it. So the question is not, are we going to have authority? The question is, what is proper authority and what is the proper use of authority and how should we submit to those in authority? And I want to take you through several scriptures in the New Testament that show you and me just that. Now look at verse 27 again. They were all amazed, so they debated among themselves, saying, what is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they do what? Obey him. Would that we could. Would that we would. Amen? I mean, I don't want to get into a theological debate, because I think the answer is on our side, not the demon side, because they wouldn't be demons otherwise. But how is it that demons obey at the first calling of Jesus, but we don't? Is it because demons are better than we are? No. It's because the authority that God exercises over the demonic realm is absolute. And he gives us way. He gives us leeway to disobey or to obey. He insists, when he insists on their account, they obey. Immediately, the news about him spread everywhere into all the surrounding district of Galilee. And you can be sure it got to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes pretty quickly. Now, Jesus taught with authority. That's where I want to spend the rest of our time together this morning. And in Habakkuk 1, don't put the verse up there yet, please. Back up just a little. In Habakkuk 1, you don't have to put it up yet. The context is that Israel is being overcome by her enemies. And Habakkuk wants to know, where is the justice of God? So his whole prophecy is about questioning God regarding God's justice. How can you let the children of Israel suffer at the hands of people who are worse than they are? And God's answer is basically this. I love you, and I want to discipline you in your disobedience, so I'm letting other countries have their way with you. It's not because I favor them, it's because I favor you. And I'm using them as an instrument of discipline. But look at how God puts it in Habakkuk 1:6. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that fierce and impetuous people who march through the earth to seize dwelling places that are not theirs. What kind of power do they have? Virtuous or corrupt? Corrupt. They are dreaded and feared. Why? Because of their virtue? Because of their raw power. They are dreaded and feared. Their justice and authority originate from themselves. We call that autonomy. Auto means self. Namos in the Greek means law. Self-legislating. And we live in a culture where people want to be self-legislating. We want to do what we want, when we want it, how we want it, and nobody's to have any say about it, right? That's its expression in its most crass form. But notice the kind of power that the Chaldeans had. They had a power that wasn't based in virtue, but vice. They were dreaded and feared, and their justice and authority originated with themselves. Understand this. All true authority, with the exception of God's authority, is delegated authority, or it's not authoritative at all. Do you understand that? All true authority is delegated by God. And that's what Romans 13 says. All authorities that exist are established by God. That's the ultimate authority. You have to have an ultimate authority. And if the ultimate authority is corrupt, everything down the chain will be corrupt. But if the absolute authority is good and righteous and holy, then at least those under their authority have the chance of wielding the same kind of virtuous power. The question is, will we? Will we use our power the way God intends? Will we use our power the way God uses it? How does God use His power? Well, think of it. Romans 8:28 says, "For God causes all things to work to the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose." God uses His power to the benefit and the growth and the building up of and the advantage of those under His power. That's a proper use of authority. We're going to see it in more places in the New Testament in just a moment. But I did an internet search for all the words that presuppose authority. Now, I didn't find all of them because I stopped at 1628. And I decided to put them all up here, so it's going to take a while to read. I knew you'd find a relief if I told you. I'm just kidding. I put 34 up there. But look at them. Look at how our vocabulary is laced with the concept of authority. Commission. We just commissioned the Lil Pops. Right? By what authority? Who am I? Who's Brent? Who's Nathan and Sarah? Who's Bill and Sandra? By what authority? Well, by the authority of Country Oaks Baptist Church. By what authority? Do they have authority? Well, you trace it far enough back, it better lead to God. It better lead to God, or you have illegitimate authority. Illegitimate authority. Command, power, rule, jurisdiction, office, sanction, say, authorities, authorization, say-so, assurance, confidence, dominance, expert, teeth. What? Teeth? Does anybody know how that connotes authority? His talk, his teaching has no teeth. No traction, no bite, no authority. Agency, bureau, government agency, self-insurance, assurance, self-confidence, sureness, standard, authoritative, master, rebel. Wait a minute, rebel is the opposite of authority. No, it's not. It's just a switch in authority. It's not the opposite of authority. It's a switch in authority. I don't want you in charge, therefore I'm going to oppose you so I can be in charge. You can't get rid of authority. It just moves from one place to the next. Rebellion, arrest, official, chair, judge, reign, sovereign, submit, etc., etc. Just on and on it goes. We can't get away from it. Our language betrays it. So what should we do about it? Well, we can properly use it, and we can properly submit to it. Therefore, that's where we move in the New Testament. Matthew 7:28, when Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at His teaching, for He was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. Jesus heals a man who is a paralytic, and He does it on the Sabbath, and He tells the man to pick up his pallet and walk. Picking up your pallet constitutes carrying something, and carrying something on the Sabbath, if it was more than the weight of two dried figs, meant work. I don't know by what authority they got two dried figs instead of two fresh figs, but somebody had to figure it out. And so the rule was made by man that if you had lifted the weight of more than two dried figs on the Sabbath, you were working and therefore violating the Sabbath. So Jesus, by telling this man to get up and walk, was, quote, violating man's standard of the Sabbath. And so Jesus confronts those who confront Him. Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? Well, if I say, Mike, your sins are forgiven, nobody's any the wiser if it doesn't work. Right? because it's blind. I can't look into your heart to see if your sins are forgiven, and you can't look into my heart to see if my declaring such was effective, right? But if I say you're paralyzed and get up and you actually have one leg, right, Mike? If you grew a new leg after I declared that leg should grow, that would be harder to do, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it? Because there's verification. You'd be dancing. Now, so Jesus asked, which is easier, to say, get up and walk, or your sins are forgiven? Well, it's easier to say your sins are forgiven. But so that you may know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, then he said to the paralytic, get up, pick up your bed, and go home. And he got up and went home. And when the crowd saw this, they were awestruck and glorified God who had given such authority to men. What do you notice about the use of Jesus' authority in that context? How did he use it? Benevolently? Did he? He used it benevolently. Did he use it as a despot? Did he use it as a totalitarian? No, he used it to do two things. To forgive. Is that the way you use your authority? Or do you use your authority to hold grudges? You see? You can use your authority either way. I'm in charge. You're going to be under my thumb for the rest of your existence because I'm going to get you back for what you did to me. I'm in authority over you, and you must submit and bear the consequences of my wrath. Or I forgive you. The second one seems to give up power when in reality it gives you more power. Doesn't it? How many of you are drawn to Jesus because he forgave you? Therefore, you're more likely to obey him than if not, right? You're overwhelmed with his goodness. You're overwhelmed with his generosity, his graciousness, his mercy. And you're more inclined to do what he says than you were before. Amen or not? You see how giving away power actually returns power to you? What kind of power? Not the mean, despotic power, the good kind. Now, Jesus doesn't give up his power. He doesn't give up his authority. And the way to yield and wield authority is not to give it up, but to use it properly. Because if you give it up, you may give it up to those who are unqualified, and then we'd really be in a mess. So Jesus doesn't give up his authority. He uses it for the benefit of others. Now, we see it illustrated again in Matthew chapter 20, verse 24. And hearing this, the 10 became indignant with the two brothers who had just asked Jesus if they could sit on one hand and the other. Why do you suppose they were indignant? Because they thought, this is below Jesus to have him bothered by that kind of request. Or was it they got to him first? I think it was the second, because Jesus brings them together, all of them. Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And it has to be genuine. It can't be disingenuous, because God reads your heart. You can't say, I'll be nice until I accrue enough power. It's disingenuous. You have to be truly serving other people for their good, for more power to actually accrue to you. And yet, because your heart is right, this power that accrues to you is not used to exploit them, but rather to continue to serve them. Mark 10:45 says, the Son of Man did not come into the world to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus is teaching a new way to exercise authority. It's not new to Jesus. It's not new to God, but it's new to man. You shall be their servant. Matthew 21:23. When he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him while he was teaching and said, here's that question. by what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority? That's a good question. It's a legitimate question. It doesn't mean they're rebels. They're just wanting to find out if the proper channels of authority have been followed and if this power was being delegated by a proper authority. That's a perfectly good question. You ought to ask that question. I should ask that question. Everything I teach you on Sunday morning, you should say, by what authority? Because I have no authority unless it comes from the Word of God. And whatever I say that can't be squared with the Word of God, you should reject. So they asked, by what authority are you doing these things? I love Jesus. He said to them, I will also ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John was from what source? What's Jesus asking? From what authority? So you can't get away from this question. The baptism of John was from what source? From heaven or from men? And they began reasoning among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, then why did you not believe him? But if we say from men, we fear the people, for they all regard John as a prophet. I know what we'll say. We'll tell them we don't know. And answering Jesus, they said, we do not know. He said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Don't you like that? He knew they were disingenuous in their question. Right? What's their motive? Power. Raw power. Like the Chaldeans. Jesus is a threat to their power. Do you understand why? He's healing people. They can't heal anyone. He's using his authority to bless. They've never done that. Who's likely to get the bigger following? Jesus, and he was. And they saw it. And it threatened their authority and their power, so they went after his. And Jesus knew that all along. He knew men's hearts. He read them like a book before they ever asked the question. And when they said, by what authority, he thought, you don't really care about that, do you? If it's not from your authority, it's no authority at all, right, Pharisees? Since you're wrong about authority in toto, I'm not going to answer your question. But I'll ask you a question, which I know what you're going to do is say, I don't know, which will allow me to say, then I'm not going to tell you why, by what authority I do these things either. Now, it could be asked, and I asked the little pops, by what authority we commissioned them. And we're reading it from Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. Do you know what authority you have to do what you're doing? Jesus' authority. And for every one of us who shares our faith with an unbeliever, and the unbeliever responds, by what authority do you have to tell me about religion? You tell them humbly, by Jesus' authority. By Jesus' authority. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's by what authority? And I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. Luke 12:4, I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more power. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who after he is killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. You see, God has raw power. And he knows how to use it. But he never uses it unless it is a good and just cause. Good and just motives. Even when he sends people to hell. You say, how could that be good? Seems like an abuse of power. Think of sin as an infectious disease that, if not quarantined, will kill us all. Do you hear me? Think of sin as an infectious disease that, if not quarantined, will corrupt us all. How many of you have been sick this last month with a virus of some sort? Where did you get it? Is it contagious? Most likely. God quarantines sin for those who will not bow the knee to His righteousness, to His goodness, to His justice, to His mercy, to His kindness, to His holiness, to His pureness, to His righteousness. He doesn't dilly-dally with them. He quarantines them. And that, my friend, is good. As miserable as it is to think about, and as sorrowful and sad as it is to contemplate, and as fearful as it is to think for those of us who have not received Christ, it is nevertheless good. So even in that, God's authority is used in a virtuous way. I mean, think of the alternative. One of the reasons that the glory of heaven is so glorious is because we will not be able to sin there. But He lets rebels come in to heaven who have not bowed the knee to Jesus Christ, who have not submitted their will to His. What's likely to occur, or at least an attempt to be made? Mutiny. Where everything is corrupted except God, and we're back to where we started. What a terrible thought. John 5:26, for just as the Father has life in Himself, even so He gave the Son also to have life in Himself, and He gave Him authority to execute judgment because He is the Son of Man. John 10:17, for this reason the Father loves Me, because I lay down My life so that I may take it again. Here's another display of His authority. What does He do with His authority? He lays down His life. You know what Jesus said? Greater love has no man than this, than He laid down His life for His friends. Jesus takes the authority that's been given to Him, which is absolute authority, and He uses it to serve. You remember John 13. Jesus girded Himself with a towel, and He took a water basin, and He bent down, and He began to wash what? The disciples' feet. Peter said, this is backwards. What's Peter worried about? The authority structure. He's hoping to come in just under Jesus. You see? He's thinking like a man thinks about power, not like a saint thinks about power. And so he sees this thing going south, and he says, you're not going to wash My feet. What's his logic? His logic is this. Jesus is supposed to be a king of a kingdom. I'm His general. He's washing people's feet. What does that leave me? I don't like that. Therefore, I'm going to resist this move to servanthood so that I can wield the power I've always wanted to wield. And Jesus says, Peter, if I do not wash your feet, you have no part in Me. Peter says, okay, then wash My whole body. Peter's so desperate to hold on to power, he's willing to have a whole bath instead of having his feet washed. And Jesus says, Peter, you have no need to have your body washed. You are clean, but you lack one thing. What was it that he lacked? A proper view of authority. That's what he lacked. He was saved, but he lacked a proper understanding of authority. Authority is to be used for the good of those under you. Whether you're a parent, a governor, a president, a judge, a boss, a husband, an employer, your authority has been delegated to you by God to be a blessing to those under your charge. That's the proper use of authority. Peter says, I don't know if I like that. Peter eventually liked it because he became one of the most humble servants of the Lord Jesus Christ we've ever seen. So he says, I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from My Father. Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up His eyes to heaven, He said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You, even as You gave Him authority over all flesh, that to all whom You have given Him, He may give eternal life. So what does Jesus do with His authority? He gets it from God. He dies for us. He serves us. He washes our feet. He goes to the cross so that he might take his authority and use it to give us what? Life. You say, is this a consistent theme throughout the Bible, or is this just isolated passages? Well, let's see. But before we do, another moment of cleverness. So Pilate said to him, "You do not speak to me." He had asked Jesus a question. And Jesus, like the prophecy in Isaiah 52 and 53, like a lamb led to slaughter, did not open his mouth, is remaining silent before Pilate. And Pilate says, "Do you not speak to me? Do you not answer me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and I have authority to crucify you?" And I love Jesus' answer. "You would have no authority over me unless it had been given you." And it had been. Did you know that? By virtue of Romans 13, all authorities that are established by God, God had placed Pilate in that position. Turn to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Look at verse 27. "For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant, Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand had purposed and predestined to occur." Whose hand? God's hand. Who set Pilate up in his office? God did. So Pilate's not lying when he says, "I have authority to release you and I have authority to crucify you." What he didn't understand was the very person who he was speaking to had given him the authority he possessed. And so Jesus says, rightly, "You would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from God." The point being, as Paul will explain in just a moment, well, let's just turn there, Romans 13, 1. It's up on the slide. "Every authority is to be, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same." People misuse authority, and they use it properly, and they will both answer to God for how they used it. Because all authority comes from God. It's delegated. You may not be willing to admit that. It may bother you to think that the authority you have is actually from God, but it is. And every one of us are going to answer to God for how we used it. And I just guess from the text of the New Testament and the Old that God's going to line us up in two groups. One who used it to bless others and one who used it to feather our own bed. Sort of like the sheep and the goats. Now, I love what the Apostle Paul continues this theme of servant leadership. 2 Corinthians 13:10, "For this reason I am writing these things while absent, so that when I present I need not use severity. In accordance with the authority which the Lord gave me." Should we stop there? No. Gave you for what, Paul? For building up and not tearing down. Colossians 2:9, "For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete. And he is the head over all rule and authority." 1 Thessalonians 4:2, "For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ." Some people ask, well, by what authority does Mark write? What authority does Paul write? James, John, Matthew, etc. What authority? By the authority given them by the Lord Jesus. So they can make commandments that are authoritative. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 7, where Paul delineates between those things that are just opinions of his and those things that are authoritative. 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. First of all, then I urge that entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority. That means whether you like the president or not, you're to pray for him. So that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. Titus 2:15. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. What's the context? What am I going to say? How do I say anything to these people? By what authority do I have? You have the authority of God. Don't let them disregard you. If you're speaking the words of God, you have the authority of God. Titus 3:1, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed. 1 Peter 2:13, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and to the praise of those who do right. 2 Peter 2:9, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority. Look at the list of the unrighteous there. Among them are those who despise authority. Daring, self-willed, they do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties. Jude 25. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Amen. So how does this apply to you? Well, first of all, how are you doing with your submission to God's authority? You may not like any other authority, but you have one authority that you have no choice with regard to him, and that is God. How are you doing in submitting to him? Let me suggest to you, if you're having trouble submitting to him, to not so much focus on his raw power as his virtue. I said earlier that there are among you, those of you who are more inclined now to follow him than you were before, because he was what to you? Merciful, gracious, kind. Romans 2:4 says his kindness leads us to repentance. How does it do that? We are so overwhelmed with his goodness, in contrast to our sinfulness, that in shame we repent. We repent in shame, but we also repent in admiration. What can you do in the face of goodness? What can you do in the face of purity? You remember what Peter did? Peter said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." What was his sense of it? His sense was that Jesus was holy and good and he was not. What did Isaiah say when he saw the Lord high and lifted up? "Woe is me, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the Lord of glory." What did Job do when he first got sight of God? He had deliberated with his friends. He had debated with Elihu. He wanted to debate with God, and then he saw him. And he retracted everything he had ever said and said, "I cannot contend with the Almighty." Why? Why was he so struck? Was it his raw power? Did Job see his raw power? No, that's not what he saw. He saw his goodness. And he was overwhelmed to follow him even more because of his goodness. So if you're having trouble submitting to God's authority, reflect and meditate on how good he is, how good he's been to you. And it should inspire obedience. How are you doing submitting to God's delegated authority? That's where we struggle most. Who put you in charge? Isn't that what we want to say? Have you ever had a child you're caring for say, "You're not the boss of me"? They don't know how to put it in proper English, but they get the point across nonetheless, right? You're not the boss of me. Well, who is the boss of you, young man? Me. Next, exercise your authority for good as servants rather than tyrants, and be like your Heavenly Father. Are you forgiving? He is. Are you merciful? He is. Or are you just in charge and therefore can use your authority to hold grudges and have people under your thumb because you have the power to do so? Let the goodness of God that dwells in you, if you know Christ, temper and inform and modify the raw power that you possess, so that the authority that you wield and the authority that you exercise is like God's: virtuous, kind, righteous, pure, benevolent, and you'll be properly understanding authority and how it's to be used and how it's to be followed. Let's pray. Father, who is authoritative over all authority, we praise you for your virtuous use of your authority. You represent all that is good. You are the source of all that is good. All of your actions are pure, righteous, just, merciful, loving, gracious, kind, holy, pure, truthful. May we be overwhelmed with your goodness. May we be more inclined to obey you because we're struck by not just the horsepower that you possess, but your goodness. And may we bow our knee and our head in both submission and praise for a wonderful God that you are. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.